You're listening to a download from North Sound 2. Listen again.
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2.
And welcome to Stained Glass Radio. Hasn't this week gone quickly? And I think we've had four seasons in one week this week. But I'm glad the sun has finally made an appearance. And I hope you've been out this weekend enjoying it too. On the show tonight, fascinating guest, fascinating subject we'll be discussing this evening. Do you ever hear the gospel stories of the wonderful things that Jesus did when he was on the earth 2,000 years ago? And wonder why the church doesn't do these things today, particularly since he says in John 14, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Well, our guest tonight is Robbie Dawkins from Illinois in the US, and he's written a book called Do What Jesus Did, a real-life field guide to healing the sick, routing demons, and changing lives forever. And it's published by Chosen Books. He says that Christians both can and do have the authority to do these things. And if it's not happening in your church, just go do it.
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2.
And on the show now, it's time to go for our thought for the week. And this week, it comes from the Reverend Bob Jones from Inverurie.
Good evening. Many years ago, the Times newspaper asked its readers to send in letters that would try to answer the question, what is wrong with the world? It is reported that the writer G.K. Chesterton replied with the shortest letter ever published. Dear sir, I am, yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton. At first sight, it seems a flippant answer to a serious question. But listen to it again. The question is, what is wrong with the world? The answer, I am. The more you think about it, the more you realise that it is the most profound thing that has ever been said about evil. Alexander Solzhenitsyn would have agreed with Chesterton. He was a captain in the Red Army during the Second World War. He was arrested in February 1945 for making negative comments about Stalin to a friend. He was interrogated and beaten and sentenced to 8 years in a forced labour camp and then exiled to Kazakhstan. When he was released, he published One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, which brought the prison labour system to the notice of the West. This was followed by the famous Gulag Archipelago, and he was again arrested and deported and stripped of his Soviet citizenship. But the quality of the man was recognized by the award of the Nobel Prize for Literature. It's not often that brilliant writers encounter so much of the world's evil at first hand, like he did. The World War, torture, the Gulag, and so on. And so it's worth listening to him when he talks about what is wrong with the world. But he doesn't make comfortable reading. He doesn't say that there are some really evil people like Stalin and they make life hell for the rest of us. He criticizes communism and capitalism alike. And then he compares himself to his captors in the Gulag, reminding us of some of the things that he did during the war, and asking if he was really any better than they were. And finally, he argues that the problem of evil is not at heart communist or capitalist, but human. The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and no one's willing to destroy a piece of his own heart. So, Chesterton and Solzhenitsyn agree with each other about the human predicament, And they both agree with Paul in the Bible when he says, though the desire to do good is in me, I'm not able to do it. I don't do the good I want to do, but instead I so often do the evil I don't want to do. So I find this law is at work. When I want to do what is good, I find that what is evil seems to be the only choice I have. What an unhappy man I am, Paul says. And Paul's resolution of the situation is this: who will rescue me from this body which is leading me to death? Thanks be to God, he says, who does this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus can solve your situation as well.
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2. News from a Christian perspective. Stained Glass Radio News on North Sound 2.
The Church of Scotland on Monday this week voted to allow gay ministers following years of debate between the liberal and traditionalist sides of the church. Scottish gay rights campaigners praised the move, but the Free Church of Scotland called it a fudge. The General Assembly pledged commitment to its current doctrine and practice in relation to human sexuality, but said it would not prevent liberal congregations from opting out of the convention. The Assembly will reanalyse the decision at next year's meeting and draft new regulations if it decides to implement the results of Monday's historic vote. In the end, the Church voted for a proposal put forward by the Very Reverend Albert Bogle. Bogle's motion to, quote, affirm the Church's historic and current doctrine and practice in relation to human sexuality, but nonetheless permit those Kirk Sessions who wish to depart from that doctrine and practice to do so, was carried with 340 votes in favour to 282 against. We welcome this decision by the Church of Scotland, which is particularly important for the many LGBT people within the Church and their friends and family, said Equality Network Policy Coordinator Tom French. This is a positive step forward for a more equal society and speaks to the progressive values of 21st century Scotland. However, the Free Church of Scotland, which split from the Church of Scotland in the 19th century, called the result totally confusing. A spokesman said, the winning motion says that it affirms the historic doctrine of the Church, which is, of course, opposed to the ordination of ministers in same-sex relationships. Yet at the same time, the motion permits congregations to call ministers in same-sex relationships. The whole thing is totally confusing, he said. A Syrian Christian leader has spoken of the desperate plight of the Church in the war-torn country. Dr. Mary Mikhail of the National Evangelical Synod of Syria said churches were being targeted in the conflict and that many Christians were being displaced. As refugees, they lack adequate shelter, medicine, food supplies, and their human dignity, she said. Dr. Mikhail was addressing commissioners at the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland meeting in Edinburgh this week. She said there was no Arab Spring for the people of Syria, but only a stormy, dark winter. In particular, she expressed concern that there would soon be no Christian presence in the country. The tragedy is getting bigger day by day, she said. Now the big question is about our future. Syrian churches are stepping in to meet the needs of displaced people, but she warned that they are exhausted. Pray with us, be in solidarity with our church, help us bring hope to Syria, she said. Former moderator, the Very Reverend Professor Ian Torrance, said the situation in Syria was a tragedy that is beyond description. It is also causing enormous problems for neighbouring Lebanon as a result of the influx of refugees, he noted. Residents of the Muslim village of Chak 30 attacked the Christian village of Chak 31 in the Pakistani province of Punjab after local Christians were accused of being disrespectful towards Islam. According to the Fides news agency, when Christian villagers called for police protection, a policeman led a crowd of 60 Muslims in an attack on Chak 31. An estimated 1,500 Christians fled their village and 20 Christians were arrested. In a separate attack, a Muslim murdered a 14-year-old Catholic boy in Kushpur, the Catholic village sometimes known as the Vatican of Pakistan. The boy's father and brother were also injured in the attack, which was related to a land dispute. And finally, a major donor to the UK Independence Party has defended his view that women should not wear trousers because the Bible says it's an abomination. Dmitry Marchesini's controversial opinion sparked an outcry last week following his £10,000 donation to Nigel Farage's party. In an email to the Huffington Post UK, the former shipping tycoon, who once wrote a book on the subject, said he had been flattered by the publicity but pointed out misconceptions in the way his comments had been reported. To begin with, he said, "You do not seem to be aware that the Bible states that anyone who wears the clothes of the opposite sex is an abomination. Is God absurd or sexist?" he wrote. Responding to his latest comments, a UKIP spokesman said, "The donors did not decide policy. We condemn his view on trousers," he added, saying he had no idea whether Marchesini was a party member. In his letter, Marchesini went on to criticise the appearance of women in trousers. He conceded that Marlene Dietrich, Greta Garbo and Audrey Hepburn looked all right in trousers, but said, "Very few women have bodies like that. It was a basic principle of civilised behaviour," he said, "that everyone has the obligation to look as attractive as possible." He goes on, "Women cannot see themselves from the rear. That is a physical fact. So they are unaware how unflattering trousers look on them from the rear." Stained Glass Radio News. Well, I know several guys in the church whose wives wear the trousers, but that's another story.
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2.
Well, what would the church be like today if every minister or pastor, or indeed every church member, did the things that Jesus did during his 3.5-year ministry? Our guest this evening says that not only are these things not just for Bible times, but it's what God intends for the church today. He's founder and pastor of the Vineyard Church of Aurora, Illinois, USA, and he says that by taking this truth to heart, he has lived a life that resembles a superhero's movie, except this is real. Bobby Dawkins is author of Do What Jesus Did, a real-life field guide to healing the sick, routing demons, and changing lives forever. And it's published by Chosen Books, and we're delighted to have him join us on the line from Illinois this evening. Robbie, welcome to Stained Glass Radio.
It's great to be here. Thanks for the invitation.
Robbie, you started out as a youth pastor, didn't you? But although you had this church involvement initially, you weren't too keen on some church ministries that did things like healing, deliverance, etc. Why was that?
Well, I had seen the models that had been, primarily on television and what we sort of refer to as the Superman model. And even though I liken, the life to like a superhero, life and seeing the things of that, sort of the communication of being spiritually elite, therefore God, blesses you with these gifts, didn't really like that communication, and I really don't see that as a biblical one. And so, the invitation of Christ is really come and follow me, and I'll equip you to do what I'm doing. And I mean, that's a big part of what Jesus came to do. He came to save us and to, forgive us of our sins and give us new life. And that's part of that new life, is doing the things that he did.
So, I mean, you were concerned about the ministry of these people who mm-hmm. Did healing things being too self-centered, really, rather than Christ-centered.
Exactly. I had been on staff at a very large church, a 14,000-member church in Atlanta, Georgia, in the United States. And it was one of those types of churches where it kind of communicated that spiritual elitism, that the gifting for healing and prophetic and ability to, break demonic power was related to, those special, elite spiritual people. Yeah. And when I began to really look into Scripture and see, and I didn't like that communication because I saw a contrast in that where, Jesus came to sort of wash the feet of humanity and humbled himself, and I began to see that there was real power in that humility, but also, the power being not just the act of humility, but also it being equipping our lives to be able to do supernatural things, for God's glory and God's purpose.
So these guys who are doing these ministries put you off to a certain extent. What happened to change your mind and make you take a second look at the supernatural side of the church?
Well, I had one day I was in my office and I got a phone call from a woman who was not a Christian, who had not been to church very much other than like weddings and funerals. And her father was going in for his third heart bypass surgery, and the doctors were saying that he more than likely would not make it. And in the middle of praying for her, and all the prayer that I was praying was that she would be comforted, that she would have peace, not be worried about her father. In the middle of it, all of a sudden, I began to just sense in my spirit and sort of hear God inside, you know, like my spirit, like just in my own thoughts and my own feelings, that, you know, he was wanting to heal, you know, this father, but that there was something that I needed to do for that to happen. And so many times we're like, God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And the reality is that, you know, there's a part that we play in it, and there's authority that Jesus came to give us, and we have to put that into place. And all of a sudden, I, in that conversation, just took a risk and prayed a very authoritative prayer, and turns out her father was completely healed. The doctors opened him up and didn't have to do the surgery. Even previous internal scarring from previous surgeries had just miraculously disappeared.
Yes, and the story, the way you told it in your book, it was absolutely amazing. You felt God say to you, you know, go out on a limb, you know, with this person. Go out on a limb. You weren't going to, and you felt God say that. And then you found yourself saying, God's going to give this man a new heart.
Right.
And a new set of lungs as well.
And, you know, it wasn't even necessarily that I was hearing God say that. It was more, I think, from the standpoint of feeling like, well, I had nothing to lose. I didn't know this woman. She wasn't a part of our church. I didn't know her in our community. And I felt a little bit more liberty to take a risk. It wasn't that I necessarily felt the prompting to say it, but I just sort of went for it and said it.
Yes.
And as a result, and she had not mentioned her father's lungs at all, but I mean, as a result, you know, I said something about the lungs, something she had not even said, and both were completely healed.
And
I mean, he had had a half a lung removed, and when they opened him up, he had a whole lung and his heart. The way the doctor put it was like he had a brand new heart.
Yeah, the heart of a teenager or something, they said.
Yeah, it was like a you know, 20 or 30 year old man.
I mean,
you know, it was.
Great.
And he was in his late 50s.
I love the way you said as well, when she rang you up, you said she was in tears, and you thought, oh no, what's happened? And you apologized to her, and she said, why are you apologizing?
I thought I killed him. I mean, you have to realize, you know, most of the people, Ken, that I had prayed for before, you know, I mean, we used to joke and say that I could turn, you know, paper cuts into cancer. because I would pray for people and they would get worse and die. You know, I mean, it wasn't, and I really address this in the book as to, you know, kind of why that happens, and that healing is really a form of war. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
And there's so much more power that we have that we don't realize that we have, you know, through the power of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so much more that he invites us to, but we just don't realize we have it until we, you know, until it's communicated to us and we understand, you know, various steps and things that help really unlock that.
Well,
and
yes,
and all through the scripture.
Yeah, and you go into those steps in your book. You say in Do What Jesus Did that God wants us to step out in faith if we see that someone needs healing or some other ministry, and just go ahead, dive in, and he will give us the help we need. Yet I've heard people say that you should always wait for a word from God before you do anything. What's wrong with that, do you think?
It's not in the Bible. You know, the problem is that we in the church have sort of developed theology for lacks, you know, for things that didn't happen or that we didn't have show up. And so we've sort of developed a theological perspective that helps us cope with when people aren't healed. And in doing so, we've backed away, and I really believe it's a tactic of Satan himself against the church, is that we've backed away from using the authority that we do have through the name and authority of Christ that he gave us from the cross, you know, to step out and to speak with authority and see things change and see circumstances change, you know, for people. And so if we'll step out and use that, you know, things, more things will happen. And, you know, we get, part of the problem, Ken, is that we've gotten into a point of asking so much. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, we Jesus said, go out in Luke 9 and 10, go heal the sick. He didn't say, go to these villages and cities and ask me to come there and heal them. He said, go there and heal them. And we do that by the authority that he has given us.
Right.
And by speaking to the body, commanding the body to be healed, you know, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we'll see things happen when we do.
So can you give us an example then, Robbie, of the kind of things that happen when you take the initiative in ministering to someone and then you experience God's hand in the process? How has that happened to you?
Well, I think I understand your question correctly, you know, is that as kind of walking out and sort of seeing the reality, I mean, my prayers before were prayers of, Lord, would you come and heal this person? You know, be a nice God and come and heal them. You know, this is a person in the church that you know, has really sacrificed a lot or you know, prayed a lot and been very faithful. And it's almost like my approach was,
you wouldn't do anything. It was almost like you, as we said, you wouldn't do anything unless God told you, right, okay, I'm here, go do it.
Right. At first, that was kind of the perspective, but then I realized that he did tell us to go do it. He's already told us. That's what, you know, Acts is about. That's what, you know, the end of the Gospels are about, is he says, look, go into all the world, you know, and preach the gospel and do the things, you know, that I did. You know, go do this. These things at the end of Mark, he says, these things you will do and greater. And so we've been given the permission, but it's almost like we think we have to wait for permission.
Yeah.
And Ken, the reality is that's a slavery mentality. Jesus didn't say, I've made you slaves or servants. He says, I've made you heirs with me. I have let you inherit, you know, what I've received from the Father, and I've made you heirs with me. But a lot of our prayers and a lot of our approach is that we are servants or slaves, and it's a wrong prayer and it's a wrong approach. And then you've also had part of the church that has taken that to extremes for self-benefit and self-gain. And you know, and gotten into the pursuit of prosperity, and somehow that communicates the gospel. But yet we don't see Jesus living like that.
No.
And so doing the things that Jesus did is not just performing the miracles, but also doing it with the humility, you know, and the tenderness for humanity that he did it with, and not for self-gain, but for the gain and the glory of God and the purpose, you know, that Jesus came for, and that was to bring glory to his Father.
It's something, though, that takes a lot of confidence to do, though, isn't it, though, Robbie, especially at first? And people may be thinking, well, what if I fail? What if nothing happens and the person doesn't get healed? Won't I be left looking like a chump? And even worse, I may have just by my actions set the church up for ridicule.
Ken, all of us are going to look foolish in some part of our lives. I say if we're going to look foolish, let's go big. Why hold back and why go small, especially on something significant as this? There's going to be times where we're going to pray, we're going to say things with authority, it's not going to happen. There's lots of times that we make commitments, that we do things in life, and that we look foolish in, you know, and that we fall flat on. But if we choose to do it for the purpose that's not self, you know, advantageous or self-benefiting, but for the benefit of others, for benefit of the kingdom of God, we're going to see power come. We're going to see things happen. And the reality is the confidence of the individual doesn't matter. You don't have to be super confident to do this. Just try it. If each person would just try it, and just, if somebody has a problem with their shoulder or their knee, speak to that shoulder, that knee, and say, by the authority of Jesus Christ, knee, I command you to be healed. I command pain to go. I command, you know, bones to be set, come into alignment, new cartilage to form. And see, all of that power Jesus gave us. And there's a resistance of Satan. That's the reason why it doesn't happen. We think it's God withholding from us, but Ken, it's just not true.
Mm.
God is not withholding from us. You know, there is a real, you know, power of Satan that is fighting us, and resisting us. But, you know, Jesus, there's no place in the gospel where it says, you know, God, you know, from New Testament on, since Jesus came, that says that God is withholding from us on healing or for, you know, power to break, you know, demonic power in our lives. He doesn't, you know, because he wants us to free. He says, I want everyone to have life and to have it to its fullest.
But it's true to say, so I'm sorry, Robbie. But it's,
no, go ahead.
But it's true to say that, isn't it, though, that, that Jesus never failed in his healing. And if we are failing in our healing, does that not mean that there is something wrong somewhere?
Well, Ken, if you take a look at Mark chapter 8, Jesus has to pray for the blind man two times. So did he fail? Or is it a battle? We also see where the Bible says that Jesus, in his own hometown of Nazareth,
that's right,
that he could not heal anybody there because of their unbelief. And so there are elements that are there, such as unbelief, spiritual opposition. All of those things are things that are fighting and resisting us. So what we see in the Gospels is we see the disciples recording what they recall, what they remember, you know, and they even say themselves, listen, if we tried to record everything Jesus did, there's not enough paper and ink. Mm-hmm. So there's the reality that there was opposition and that there was places that he could not do things. Mm-hmm. And so he set that model for us. And so if we really take a look at it, man, it makes us, I thank God for those places in Scripture every day because it gives me the permission to go out and fail. It gives me the permission to go out and blow it, but to not quit. And Ken, what I say all the time is something I quote from my father, is that God can use a failure, but what he can't use is a quitter. And so we just have to be determined, I'm not going to quit. And, I'm going to keep going for this.
And don't be worried about failure, just go for it.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Robbie, Jesus did many wonderful things during his ministry. We talked about those just now, not just healing the sick, but he also cast out demons and he raised the dead. Now, you've had experience of demons, haven't you? And I understand, too, that you came very close to at least raising one person from the dead, but were stopped by the family of the deceased. In your book, you talk about it. It's something I found bizarre. I thought they'd be only too delighted to welcome their loved one back from the dead, but apparently not. Why do you think that was?
Well, I mean, with what was happening in the family, I can't totally conclude what the motivation. There was a son that was present that definitely wanted. He's the one who called. He's the one who asked for a minister. And when I asked him, you know, if we could pray for his father to come back to life, you know, would he want that? And he clearly stated yes. And we started to pray and started to see, you know, his body twitch. As a matter of fact, at one point, his head completely, you know, turned to the side, so much so that it disturbed the nurse and she ran out. And so we were seeing some sort of activity happen. I can't say that he wasn't hooked up to, you know, a cardio machine any longer, so we couldn't see the heart rhythms. Yeah. But, you know, there was definitely
something
activity happening.
Yeah.
And I believe that with that, like you said, that was that by far is the closest I've come. So far, everybody that I prayed for to be raised from the dead is still dead. Nobody has come back. But I do have.
But you've had a fair amount. You've had a fair amount of opposition, though, haven't you? Several of those attempts were stopped.
Yeah, and it was very frustrating in the moment, you know, and you know, different times of, you know, by the police or medical professionals or, like you said, you know, with the family. And I'm not sure what was taking place there other than the fact that I do believe that a part of those things also are spiritual opposition. And, I mean, the enemy doesn't want that because that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ.
Of course.
He doesn't want that to happen. But we'll get it. Well, I'm still determined, we're still ready to pray for more dead people.
Having read your book, I'm sure that the Lord will work through you to do this. Robbie, people might read your book and say, well, it's all right for that Robbie Hawkins. He's obviously got the gift of healing, but I do have the gift of teaching or the gift of hospitality, so I can just leave him to do the healing and people like him and cast out demons, and I'll concentrate on taking the Sunday school and having the pastor and his wife around to dinner sometimes. Are they right? Is it just down to what gifts you've been given by God?
Well, it's good to do all those things, but as Paul said, you know, we're all to do the work of an evangelist. And the purpose that I believe, the primary purpose that I believe of signs and wonders is to bring, which includes healing, deliverance, you know, prophetic you know, when I say deliverance, it's breaking demonic power. I believe all of those things are what I refer to as power tools to bring people to Christ, to bring it's the evangelism strategy of Jesus. And so if that's the case, then we should all do that. I mean, I'm sure with the disciples that various personalities of their, you know, Matthew was better with finances, you know. I mean, all of them had particular giftings that were better in certain areas, but they were all operating in these areas of healing and breaking demonic power and ministry of the presence, all of these things. I had a principal in my church, a principal of a school, who had no idea that he could see, you know, the sick healed and bring people to Christ until he had one day been through, you know, one of my trainings and my teachings off my website, and all of a sudden he started doing it at a school. And people started being healed, and things started happening. And he says, I've never prayed for anybody and seen them healed until this. Yeah. And so it's really just understanding who we are, who God has really made us to be, yeah. and that these are things that all of us can do. We should be great accountants and also, you know, evangelize and heal the sick. We should be great, you know, clerks and also, you know, be praying for the sick and sharing our faith. We should, you know, do our jobs to the best, but also remember that Christ has empowered us to make an impact on this world and to do these things that he did.
We've been given that authority by Jesus Christ, no matter who we are, no matter what our level of faith is. You say in your book, we have been given that authority as Christians, as believers, to do the same things as Jesus did. Robbie, it's been fascinating to talk to you, and it's a fascinating book, and it's full of real-life experiences, some of which we discussed tonight, of just what can happen when someone's prepared to step out in faith to do what Jesus did. The title's Do What Jesus Did, A Real-Life Field Guide to Healing the Sick, Routing Demons, and Changing Lives Forever, and it's published by Chosen Books. Robbie Dawkins, thank you so much for joining us this evening. It's been a joy to talk to you.
It's been a joy to be with you, Ken. Thanks so much for the invitation. And people can pick up the book by visiting Amazon or local Christian bookstores or even on my website, robbiedawkins.com. It's been great to be with you today.
And we'll mention these details later on in the program. Thanks very much.
On digital radio, online, and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2.
Thanks to Robbie for joining us tonight on the line from Illinois, USA. His book is entitled Do What Jesus Did, A Real-Life Field Guide to Healing the Sick, Routing Demons, and Changing Lives Forever, saying that Christians have the authority to do the things that Jesus did. And if you'd like to take a look at his website, it's www.robbiedawkins.com. And let's take a look at that What's On information in association with the Aberdeen Christian Diary on the web at www.the-abcd.org.uk. And this coming Tuesday the 28th, Fisherman's Mission Praise Night, the Fishy Mishy at 7 p.m. at Salvation Army Citadel, 26 to 28 Castle Street, Aberdeen, AB11 5BG. Musical guests, the Kedron Male Voice Choir and the Salvation Army Band. The speaker is the Reverend Dr. John McNeil. The contact, Mike Sanderson, on 01224 584 651, or email aberdeen@mmdsf.org.uk. Thursday 30th and the Scripture Union Annual Thanksgiving and Prayer for Summer events. That's at 7:15 for 7:30 p.m. at Cheddixley Baptist Church, E-Day Walk, Aberdeen, AB156LN. And it's organised by Scripture Union Scotland, North East and Shetland Branch. And for location and directions, visit www.shedweb, that's shedweb.org.uk. And the contact email address, aberdeen@suscotland.org.uk, or telephone 01224 277 265. On Thursday 30th, there's a prayer meeting for Tear Fund supporters. That's at 7:30pm, the care of 3 Milston Place, Kemney, Inveroorie, AB51 5TJ. And for more information, contact Patricia Findlay on 01975 623 79, or email p.a.findlay with a D at btopenworld.com. And into the month of June the 3rd, which is Monday through until the following Monday the 10th, Israel Prayer Week is the title. That's at LL Scotland, Blairmore House, Glass Huntley. And this week combines political, biblical and real-life insight with relevant teaching to guide intercession according to God's will for his nation of Israel. It says it's led by messianic leaders from Israel, and it's strategically relevant, it says, to both world affairs and biblical prophecy. Contact is LL Ministries on 01466 799 102, or email bookings at scotland.ll.org.uk. Monday the 3rd, there's a service in German at 2:30pm at the vestry of South Holborn Parish Church, 539A Holborn Street, Aberdeen, AB107LH, a service of the German Congregation of Aberdeen in Edinburgh, and it's held on this and every first Monday of each month. Contact Pastor Michael Mell on 0131 667 1619, or email germanchurch@gmail.com. And on Wednesday the 5th, Has Science Got Rid of God is the title. That's at 7:30pm at Gilcomson Church, Union Street, Aberdeen, AB101TP. The speaker is John Blanchard, a former guest on Stained Glass Radio. The meeting is open to all, and the contact is the church office. And the telephone number for that, 01224 647 144. And that's it for the What's On information. Anything you'd like to send us and for us to tell everybody about, stainedglassradio@northsound2.com. stainedglassradio@northsound2.com.
Listen again to what you've missed and access exclusive online-only content at northsound2.com.